Okay, we're going to jump right back into where we've been ministering on here the last month or so. Denise did a great job last week, amen. You guys kind of see why I married her, right? Amen. Some people, when they go to Bible school, they look for a woman that can play the piano. I look for one that can bring the Word of God, amen. So we don't have much musical talent in our family anymore, so anyway, but the Word is important, so we're so glad. All right, today I'm going to talk about a passage in the Bible that many people probably look over a little bit, and it's talking about Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And, you know, have you ever wondered why some people overcome while other people get overcome with life? You know, life can be kind of hard sometimes. Things can kind of go on that's kind of gets out of control for our lives. And, you know, to me, victory in life boils down to our level of revelation and then our ability to be able to walk in that revelation. So the Bible also says to know something and not act on it is sin, so we don't want to do that. So, you know, you and I, we really need to be doers of the Word of God and how important that is. And there are many things that we need to learn to navigate through this life, but, you know, but by God's grace and our level of faith, we can overcome this world. And I believe that's what God wants for us to do. So we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13 to 14. Now, it talks about Noah, Daniel, and Job here, and I believe it's in Jeremiah. He talked about Moses and Samuel in that passage, how they kind of did the same thing here. But this is one that's already stuck out to me. You know, how important it is that you and I, you know, kind of know how to overcome, how to be able to walk in God's blessings, even though we live in a world that has been cursed, right? You know, due to the sin of Adam, you know, the curse came upon the world, and Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse. So Ezekiel chapter 14, 13 and 14, it says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut it off both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come to bring your Word of God today. Lord God, I thank you that your Word changes our life. Thank you much, so much, Lord, for the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage. Any thinking that we have in our mind that is wrong, that holds us back from your best, Lord, we just put that under our feet. Lord, I thank you. I yield to the gift you've put inside of me, and I want to use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this passage even goes on, and it talks about, you know, kind of the idea of a sinful nation. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those before, a sinful nation. You know, I think we live in one right now, don't we? We live in a nation that, for the most part, many things try to kick God out of everything, and they try to chase after other things. But here's kind of a hypothetical situation. It talks about, you know, God bringing famine, wild beasts, sword, and plague. All these things that was going to come upon, you know, hypothetically, it's a hypothetical situation. It's really talking about the nation of Israel. For whatever reason, Israel struggled with faithfulness to God. You know, I don't know, sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle in our life sometimes, you know, being faithful for the long haul. Always like that, you know, the idea that, you know, the only difference between a professional and an amateur is consistency. A professional does it every time, when an amateur only does it some of the time. And so we want to be to the place where we can walk in the blessings of God. Now, I know that we stumble, we make mistakes, but I don't believe, you know, that we need to make excuses, you know, for our frailties. I believe that, you know, God's grace, which is His power being given to us, God gives us the strength that we need, and then by faith, we grab a hold of that grace, and then God can help us live a victorious life, that we don't have to bow our knee to the things of the devil anymore. And that's exciting. That's good stuff. It's stuff that, you know, God wants for each and every person. Like I said, I know that we make mistakes and fail, but, you know, I guess I don't focus on my failures. I focus on victory. You know, I like to see what God's doing. I want to see, you know, the good things that God's doing in my life. And the one thing that, you know, God doesn't like I mentioned, is unfaithfulness. Our God is a jealous God for whatever reason. You know, God created mankind to be able to worship Him and to follow Him. That's the plan that God has for our life, and He wants us to walk in that. And for whatever reason, God will not share us with other gods. Now, I equate that to marriage. Now, how many would like to share their spouse with somebody else other than Charlie? He raised his hand. Right? You were just kidding around, right? I know you were. But see, we don't want to share. And God doesn't want to share. God wants our whole heart. He wants us to give our heart to Him and to be able to walk, you know, in that kind of relationship, you know, that we're dependent on Him. And it's important that we kind of get that, because what happened is that the mistake that Israel made, well, they made several. The first one they made is the fact that they wanted a king, because all the other nations around them had a king. God wanted to just deal with them through the prophets and the priests and, you know, have a theocracy that way. But they wanted to be like everybody else, so they gave him a king and ended up being Saul. We know what kind of a disaster that turned into. You know, Saul was a people pleaser, and so he listened to the voice of the people, and he got in trouble with God, and he got his kingdom taken away, and then, you know, they had David. But primarily all through that, if you've ever read through that Old Testament, and it talks about they get a good king, and he would fix things and bring things back, well, then the next one of his own son, he'd be a bad king. And then he would lead them astray, and they'd put up all these idols and all these things, and then they would chase after that, and it'd just bring a curse on them, till finally, through so many things that was going on, God had finally had enough, and He let them be taken into captivity for 70 years into Babylon, because their sin was so great that God just let them deal with that. Now, what's interesting about this Noah, Daniel, and Job, Ezekiel here was prophesying at the same time as Daniel. Just think, how would you feel? I mean, here you're Ezekiel, and you're writing this prophecy, and it's telling how one of your contemporaries, somebody you know of, Daniel, he can get set free. He can walk in his salvation and his righteousness and be delivered. But yet, you know, Ezekiel was not. So that'd be kind of hard, I'd think. It's kind of like, you know, you're here and the church down the road, they get free and we don't. You know, we get left behind. We're staying in captivity for whatever reason. So, but that's kind of what was going on here when this Ezekiel was delivering this word from God. Because, you know, it opened the door for a lot of different things to come into their life. And we can learn a lot of things from the Old Testament. And, you know, God had made Israel special. As a matter of fact, they were His chosen people, for crying out loud. God said, of all the people of the world, and it's because of Abraham, seed of Abraham, we know all that works, but God says, I choose you. But yet, God made Israel special, but they wanted to be common. They wanted to be like everybody else. And see, that's what I want to warn us away from, is the fact that we don't need to be like everybody else as a Christian. You know, because that's a dangerous thing when we run into that situation. See, we run the risk of sacrificing our relationship with God when we want to try to fit into the world. And the world's out there and it's trying to mold us. And what I found out, and most of us all here, I think everybody's been a sinner, right? You're born that way. You can't help it. And you might have been a real nice person. You might still be a real nice person. You know, but we're born in sin. We're born separated from God. That's just the way it is. You can't change that other than being born again. And that's why we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. But see, sin is only fun for a season, and then it leaves us empty and confused. Now, I can testify to that. You know, when I was endeavoring to follow after the things of the world, you know, why did I do some of the things I did? Because everybody else was doing it. I just thought that's how you lived. I thought that's how you rolled. I just thought that was my only option at that time. That I would blend into the world and I'd try to fit in with them and, you know, do the things that they did. So as I was doing that, I tried to be good at it. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not going to lie, sin was pleasurable. But in the end, it left me feeling guilty, left me feeling empty. No matter how much I sinned, it was never enough. I could never maintain, I guess, that feeling of ecstasy or euphoria, whatever it made you feel, the adrenaline rush, all those things, you know, that sin kind of has come with it. So, you know, that's why, and I'll be honest, I don't miss the world system in my life at all, because I believe living for Jesus is the best life, the two best life there is. Number one, find you a good woman if you're a man. If you're a man, find you a, or if you're a woman, find you a good man and live that life. And then live the life of a Christian. Live the life serving God. That is awesome. If you can pull that off, it's great. And sometimes we can't do that, but we, you know, whether the case may be, we need to just stay true to God. Now, we are created by God to be a people that walks with Him, lives for Him, and glorifies Him in all we do. And that's just what I believe the Lord's laid out for us. That's why we were created. I don't know about you, but I'm a deep thinker sometimes. You guys may think, oh, that can't be true. But yeah, I am sometimes. I mean, I wonder, how did we get here? You know what I'm saying? How did the universe get created? I mean, there's a lot of big questions out there that are hard to answer, aren't they? If you think about them long enough, they'll hurt your head. So I've just come to the simple conclusion that as far back as I want to go is God. You know what I mean? What was before God, I have no clue. And I'll never probably know that answer. But I do believe in God. God created the heavens and the earth. And from there, we can kind of see. So, you know, I believe that as we live a life to glorify Him, because the biggest mistake that you and I probably make is when we live for ourselves, right? We probably admit that. When we only live for self, we're going to end up empty. You may accumulate a very big pile of stuff. You know, how many has a pile of stuff? I mean, that's why people have garage sales, right? Because they have piles of stuff. Too much stuff. You know, and so they buy it for $80 and sell it for $5. I mean, that's not very good business, is it? You know, but it happens, right? At garage sales, I come to the place, I just assume give stuff away. You know, why would I want $5 when I can give something away and let God bless me for that? You know, law of sowing and reaping, I believe in that. And, you know, try to give it away and just let God put His hand on it. But see, we chase after all these things and that stuff gets in our way. So now we're going to look into Noah, Daniel, and Job. I'm just going to give a brief little story here about some of them. You guys mostly know who they are. Like I said, the reason why I'm doing this series is the fact that it's things that I should have probably learned in Sunday school, but I didn't because I didn't go to Sunday school. You know, I was raised outside the church. And so I picked up on a few things. How many can look back and understand that things that you probably learned about God when you were a kid wasn't true? I mean, I learned a few things that was not true. I just went by word of mouth. You know, and I thought they, you know, I took for granted what these people told me, and they were wrong. Just wrong. And that's why it's important, people, that you and I read the Word of God for ourselves, right? We can read. And you should set a goal of reading the whole Bible through. I do it every year, but, you know, sometime, somewhere, somehow, it's that important because, you know, I try to get through to people that if you believe that you're saved, that you're a Christian, what do you base that truth on? What I tell you? What somebody told you on the internet or the radio? Or do you base it on God's Word? How can you base something on God's Word if you've never really read God's Word? That's a deep thought, ain't it? Very simple, though. So that's why I encourage you, you know, trust me. You know, when it comes to this stuff, I know this stuff works. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind the Word of God is powerful and it works. But the thing is, we need to read it. We need to get it into our hearts and into our minds. And then we can start to see things, a lot of things change. So, a little story about Noah. He lived in a difficult time. Now, we live in perilous times. I believe we live in crazy times. I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there that shouldn't be happening, but it's happening. And the sad thing is that our culture has been dumbed down so much that we accept it, kind of like the frog. You know, you always heard the story, you put him in water. Well, if you put him in boiling water, he'll jump out. But if you put him in just lukewarm, just regular water, and then turn the heat up slowly, he'll stay there and he'll fry to death, or boil to death, however you want to look at it. And that's what happens to us. The things that are happening in our culture now, we've seen it so much that it's been just so regular, normal stuff that it's hard sometimes to tell the difference. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, talking about God, he says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now, I'll tell you what, that's sad. That's sad. God created man in his image. Then man got so involved with things that were sinful that it made God sorry that he created us. Thank God he's not a quitter, man. He didn't quit on us, did he? Fortunately for you and I, God found a man that was still blameless. Noah, you know, lived in this world, just like you and I live in this world right now. And all around Noah and his family, this evil stuff was going on, just perverted. All these evil things was just taking place all around them. But yet for whatever reason, they stayed isolated from that. And then through that choice, God, through their choice, then God made a way, and he told Noah to do something just crazy. I mean, build a boat. It hadn't rained yet, remember? They were still in the situation where, you know, when God created the earth, and, you know, it was kind of like a planetarium, some say, and it was just perfect, you know, growing things and all that for things to grow. But then it had never really rained. Never had probably seen that kind of water before. And then could you imagine getting the blueprint to that baby? You know, God said, "Hey, I want you to build this. You know, here's this big boat." I mean, big boat. So Noah, in obedience, started building the boat out there on dry land. Water probably was nowhere near where he was building. Seemed kind of crazy. Just like some of the things crazy God tells us to do, right? Now, I've been told some crazy stuff, but I've never been told that crazy. But Noah did it. He remained blameless, and he chose to be obedient to God, and he built that boat. And, you know, I want us to know that we don't have to be like the world, and that's okay. He could have easily tied the boat in. I'm sure he got persecuted. I'm sure people made fun of him, and especially the fact that he never blended into their sinful, you know, like Rudolph wouldn't, you know, get to play in those reindeer games, right? Because he was different. You know, he had that red nose, you know. Well, it's like that. Christians, sometimes you may not get invited to the party, and that's okay. That's all right. We don't have to be like the world. We can cut our own path. In my opinion, Christians need to be trendsetters, not trend followers. I believe that God's called us to do that. I believe we can hear from the Spirit of God and be on the tip of the spear, the cutting edge of what God wants for us to do. And then in Genesis 6:9, it says, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God." That's what we need to do. We just need to walk with God. God told him to build that boat, and he did. Now, interestingly enough, is that all mankind was destroyed by that flood except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. 8 people were saved out of all the people on the earth at that day. Everybody else died. They all perished. They lived a sinful lifestyle. And God was looking to preserve mankind. I mean, there's more to this than we want to probably accept. The fact that mankind was so polluted and perverted that, you know, God in his infinite wisdom, he knew that somehow, some way, that he had to get the Messiah, Jesus Christ, on the planet. I mean, that didn't come for thousands of years. But the way things were looking, it wasn't going to be an option to do that due to the gross sin of mankind. So God did this, destroyed the sinners and in that sense, and then he brought eight people through, and then from them eight people, you know, we all come from. You know, Noah's sons was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Most of us here today listening to me in this room are probably of the descendants of Japheth. You know, that's our great, 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 how many greats you want to put on that, grandfather, you know. And it's all because one man chose to stay blameless, and he was able to save mankind. Amen. So, next one we're going to look at is Daniel now. We've already talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, several weeks ago. But we're going to pick up a little bit of that story a little bit, not so much, but what Daniel had to deal with. Like I said, Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel. They were both taken into captivity into Babylon. And Daniel, he kind of had the ministry where he was working right close to Nebuchadnezzar and all the leaders. He was in the kind of like being in Washington, D.C. for us. I mean, he was there with the decision makers, and Ezekiel wasn't. Ezekiel was out with the common people. Okay, now remember that he was a youth. Daniel was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and we're trying to look for things out of Ezekiel, or not Ezekiel, but out of Noah, Daniel, and Job's life that can help us live in a sinful world like we're doing now. So he was a youth taken into captivity, but yet he chose not to defile himself by eating food sacrificed to idols. And that's where we picked that up, and I think we used this scripture several weeks ago. Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine that he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." So, Daniel and his friends, I don't know how many, picture some of the youth that you know right now. I heard that. How many of them would have been a Daniel? How many of them would have chose not to eat or drink from the king's table? You know what I'm saying? And that's a big choice. Because the reason why he didn't want to is because his food had been sacrificed to idols. And he did not want to defile himself. So he was a good Jewish boy, and he knew that he had to remain pure. You know what I mean? Is that a word we use anymore? Purity? You know, my kids were little, we got purity rings and purity necklaces. I haven't seen those advertised for a while. I know they're out there, but we need to bring those back because we need to keep our young people pure. And what had happened here is that Ben's, he was so blessed, you know, that he just ate vegetables and his friends did, and they looked just as healthy as everybody else. So then they were, the reason why we're there is that they were put in a place where they were called to be an advisor to the king. So they went through like 3 years of study of the Chaldeans and all this stuff. They tried to learn all these things because, you know, it's really, I think, like I said before, this was a genius idea. You know, because sometimes when you bring people from the outside, they may see things differently and, you know, have a great idea. You know, sometimes, have you ever known that you may not have all the good ideas in life, right? There's other people out there that have good ideas. And see, so that's what was happening here. And then, so Daniel got promoted, and one of the things that really made him stood out is that he could interpret dreams or visions. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about something, and he made it hard. He told all his sorcerers and all the people that are involved in this, he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you first to tell me the dream, and then I want you to tell it what it means." Well, no king had ever done that before. They usually tell you a dream and then somebody tries to interpret, you know, they make up any story, right? But he wanted to know they heard, these guys really had legit. They knew how to hear from things. Well, the day before they were all to be killed, Ben's nobody could interpret the dream. They told Daniel, so Daniel, "Hey, give me another day." You know, so him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got together. And anyway, Daniel got the revelation from God. And he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream. what the dream was, then he told him what it meant, and it saved everybody. All because that little boy kept himself pure. Well, then, a little later on, you know, Daniel was really getting promoted in the kingdom. He had so many good things going on for himself that, you know, he was up in a place of, notoriety. And what happened is that other people got jealous of him. You know, has anybody ever had somebody not been jealous of you? You know, and they just don't like you because of what you have and what you stand for. You know, and that's sometimes that happens. Daniel 6:3 says, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners, the satraps, I don't know how to say that right. I never get that one right, but anyway, it was some of those guys, and because he possessed, now listen to this, an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. I mean, promotion was coming, baby, right? Hey, he had an extraordinary spirit, the same spirit that you and I have. We have an extraordinary spirit. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and when we choose to align ourselves with him, there's nothing that we can't do, nothing that we can't accomplish. And these people got jealous. So they thought of an idea. Said, here's what we're going to do. Hey, king, let's set a rule for 30 days that nobody can pray to anybody other than you. And this sounded good to the king, you know. Well, that's what had happened. They passed this rule. And the other leaders, you know, like I said, talked him into it. And then Daniel 6:10, this is what he did. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. It didn't matter to Daniel what the rule was. It didn't matter that the king, you know, passed this 30-day law. Daniel knew that he needed to stay obedient to God, and he wasn't going to hide his faith. We don't need to hide our faith. You know, we don't pray in public just to let everybody see us. Jesus told us not to do that, right? You don't go up on the square and all go walk around like this and, you know, draw attention to yourself. No, that's not what it's talking about. But this was in Daniel's prayer closet. He was just there, and he's just doing what he did every day. 3 times a day he would pray. And he's been doing that for years. He didn't change. He was consistent. Now, all because of that, and the king felt bad because he liked Daniel. He didn't know that these guys were trying to trick him, but Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but then God shut the mouths of the lions, and he was spared, and then the people who tried to get him killed, they got thrown into the lion's den because the king got irritated about their little trickery, and they were all eaten and torn to pieces. But Daniel stayed true. He stayed true to what he knew to do. And that's all you and I can do. Just walk our faith out. Just live out our faith. No matter what, it doesn't matter. And as we do that, then we're going to start to see the victory. Now we're going to see Job. I don't know, growing up, I always hear people say, poor old Job. And like I said, I always thought this said Job. First time I bought a Bible, this was the book of Job to me. You know what I'm saying? That's how much information I had. But Job, the Bible says, was blameless and upright. Job chapter 1, verse 8. And here's the thing, it's interesting, you know, Satan was going up before God and around the angels, and then they were kind of discussing things. And this is kind of for our benefit, you know, to kind of see how some things kind of went down. But it says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. I don't know about you, but I bet Job says, God, don't brag about me, man. Right? You know, don't brag about me. I mean, sometimes, you know, you get daddy bragging about you, gets you in trouble with the other guys. But, you know, what happened here is this opened a door of testing when Job was tested. And he had some things go on, you know, it was pretty tough. It says, so he tested him, and then I think in this test, his children were killed, his livestock, all this stuff was taken. I mean, he was a very wealthy man, very blessed by God. Just like that, taken away. You know, just like if the old stock market crashed, you know what I'm saying? Here you got all this money, all of a sudden everything's gone. Kids are gone. His wife was still there, bless her heart. But she told him, why don't you just curse God and die? How many knows a good woman behind you is all, it makes it all worthwhile, right? You know, she wasn't the greatest support to her husband in this story. But then in Job chapter 1, verse 10 and 12, it says, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to his face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then we know how all that transferred out. And then in Job 2, 4 to 6, it says, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that the man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone of his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life. So we see the transcript or the how this kind of transferred over a little bit in what was happening. We know that what I see from this is Satan's not very smart. Now, Satan kept having to ask God for permission to do things. But we already knew in the book of Genesis, when Adam sinned, that it transferred the authority over to Satan. Satan had this authority all along, but he didn't use it for whatever reason. Now we know that when these things happened, Job, you know, he lost everything, and then he got boils all over his body, and he was in pain. Yet he would not curse God. He would not blame God. Can you say that? Can I say that? How many's blamed God when things don't go our way? I mean, I'll be honest, I have. God, why'd this happen? Don't you know I go to church 3 times a week for crying out loud? Don't you know I pray every day? Don't you know I read the Word? Don't you know this? Don't you know that? But what I found out is that we need to make that decision. It doesn't matter what happens in our life. It doesn't matter the adversity that we face. I will never curse God. I will never blame God. I just hold on to God, no matter what. Just hold on to God and ride that thing out. You know, that's all we can do. Where are we going to go? For me, I tried the world. I did everything the world, I mean, not everything, but I did a lot of the things the world had to offer. I did the sin thing. I did all these things and chased after all these false things. But it left me empty. Well, then I got found God and I got full. So where can I go now? I can go nowhere. All I can do is hold on to God. Just hold on to God in that adversity. Just hang on to Him no matter what. And just don't let go. And the good news is God won't let go of you either. He's holding on to us. We just got to hang in there and remain faithful and to ride that thing out. You know, I remember, it's been 20-some years ago, there was a tornado hit Iowa City, and I was over there at a pastor's conference, and he's passed away now, I believe, but Hilton Sutton, the guy who teaches on the book of Revelation, he was there. We was out in this church, and all of a sudden, a storm came. And we didn't have smartphones back then, I don't think, but I don't know how we... Oh, I guess when the roof came off the church, we knew there was a storm. That was it. But it blew some of the roof off. Well, me, I never quit. I'm a goer. I ran to my truck. I'm going to beat this storm. You know, hindsight, that was stupid. Very stupid. And all of a sudden, I was sitting out in my truck, and I had a big F-150, and all of a sudden, my truck's kind of jiggling like this across the parking lot, you know, going sideways, you know, just a couple inches at a time, but still, it was enough. It was unnerving a little bit. I knew I better not put it in drive. I knew that might have been a problem. Well, then I looked out of the back of, side of my head there, and all of a sudden, this trailer, and the wind had picked up this little trailer that the church had there that they pull behind, and it was like a jousting rod, and it just missed me, and it went, hit right behind me, and it bent the frame of my truck. And, you know, then I knew all I can do is ride this storm out. I didn't put on REO Speedwagon because I'd walked away from that kind of music. Some of you don't know what that one, Riding the Storm Out, come on. Don't you remember that one? But anyway, I just hood there, and I kept hanging on to God, man. I hang on, that steering wheel, it's one, I didn't break it. You know, but I just knew I got to be here, and God, I'm going to ride this out with you because there's nothing I can do now. I put myself in this position. I could have played it safe in the building, but I chose to get in this truck. But now I'm here, and I need you. I had to hang on. And the storm passed, praise God, as we all know. Storms always pass, right? They will pass. We've been through enough storms to know that they're going to pass, people. We don't have to believe that we're going to have to stay in the storm, you know, technically our whole life, because they do go away. And so Job, he stayed strong throughout the trial. And, you know, that's where we get the patience of Job. Now I want to close with some common characteristics that we can learn from Noah, Daniel, and Job. Firstly, they overcame adversity due to their personal righteousness. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life, living inside of us. And that if we choose to walk in that way, then, you know, we can overcome that adversity and walk in His strength. Number two, they were faithful to God and His leading. When they heard from God, they just did what He said. Now, how many, you know, we just need to do that. If we know that God is telling us to do something, we just got to act on it. Just not put it off. Number three, they were obedient. When God gave them direction, they followed it immediately, and they followed the directions explicitly. And that's important that we do that. Then, what we have to understand is that they were a minority when it came to the things of God. And we need to be willing to stand alone. Because sometimes there's not all the people out around us, but see, we're never alone when we stand with God. Now, I want to challenge us in this, because sometimes we're just going to have to do that. You know, I remember over the years, people would come and I complain, mostly whine. Oh, I'm the only Christian at my job. Oh, poor me. I'm the only Christian. Man, that's where I want to be. I want to be around the sinners. I want to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we ought to look at it that way. We're around sinners for a reason. Because God can use us to change their life. You know, we don't have to hide, you know, away from everything. Next, they were willing to endure hard times. You know, no test equals no testimony, right? How many want to have a good testimony? You know, I love a good testimony. Well, there's only one way you're going to get a good testimony. You got to go through the test, right? And sometimes the test ain't no fun, but it is good to get through the other side. They were not willing to compromise their standard of living in order to fit in. See, we cannot compromise our standard of living in order to fit in with others around us. I'm not saying be obnoxious Christians, you know, make fun of people, be holier than thou. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying be strong, just stay strong in the Word. So, here's some things also we can do. Personal convictions should be formed by the Word and not by the world. We all have personal convictions, right? We all probably have a little bit of difference in how we choose to raise our children, right? I mean, we have some similarities, but you may raise yours different than mine that we did. It's kind of the conviction of how you do things. Like, I have a weird conviction. Like, I don't like wearing shorts to a prayer meeting. I know that sounds weird to some, maybe. Now, in this room, I don't know, in the sanctuary, when I'm in this room, for the most part, I put pants on. Now, maybe a time or two I didn't, but when I'm over in the side room while we pray, I don't mind wearing shorts. I don't know, for whatever reason, in this room, I don't know. It's just my personal conviction. Anybody else can wear shorts, don't bother me a bit. It's just, it makes me feel, I don't know, weird to do that, but that's my conviction. I don't say, oh, nobody else, you can wear shorts in this room. No, it's my conviction. And we got to live our convictions and let other people make their own. Right? We got to know the difference. Like we said, remember, one man with God's a majority. There will be times when it feels like we're standing alone, but with God, like I say, we're never alone. So we need to hang in there and just stand strong. Next, speak truth, live truth, repeat. Just stay true, just speak it. You got to put the word out there, we got to live it. Next, our names will never be written in the Bible like Noah, Daniel, and Job, but we can all still rejoice because our names are written in the book of life, right? If you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name right now is written in this special book. And your name, it's not misspelled, it's written right down there that says that you're in the family of God, that you're in the book of life. And that's awesome. Lastly, never underestimate the importance of understanding our personal righteousness in Christ. If we don't own it, it won't work for us. I tell you, this is where some people get misunderstood about, you know, sometimes when we talk about our righteousness in Christ, it can come across, and I hope I don't come that way, but as, you know, cocky or whatever, but I know who I am. See, you can't talk me out of that. And I know who I am in Christ. And we need to know that for ourselves. Because there's times coming that we're going to need that robe of righteousness to be able to fight off the lies of the enemy. Because there's times that I think that we all can understand that sometimes we don't maybe feel worthy, right? We don't feel righteous all the time. But see, we need to understand that revelation. If not, the devil's going to have a playground in our mind and get us to fall away from the blessings that God has for us. So all these things just from Noah, Daniel, and Job, I know it's kind of a different little message, but I really felt the Lord led me to just share a few things, what they did, because it said that they couldn't save themselves or save anybody else, but they could save themselves. And see, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. We can't technically save our families, only Jesus can. We can only save ourselves. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren in heaven. He only has children. That's why the Bible says we must be born again. We must be born again. And through that, then we are able to attain all these great and mighty things. And then people, it's what we want to do with it, right? It's a free country. God gave you free will. You can do with your salvation as you please. But then we do know this, God's the final judge, right? You know, we're going to stand before the Bema seat. We're judged by our works. All these things all factor in. So I just want to challenge us to, I know people's been under a lot of attack this summer. A lot of people's lost their way. They've lost their fire. They've allowed other things to come in. But I want to say today is a day for revival in our hearts. And that's going to be the song we're going to sing here in a moment. Lord, send revival. Revival needs to start in our hearts. But first, every head bowed and eye closed.